Welcome to Trinity. We're a church family learning how to follow Jesus in the city of Nottingham. Our vision is to see the church on fire and the city alive.
The reading is from Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit life, eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jane. Well, it gives me great pleasure to introduce our speaker today, who, in the very early days of the life of Trinity, when Trinity wasn't even a church, but was a rabble, a very small rabble of people meeting in a front room in Battersea, southwest London, showed up from our perspective, absolutely nowhere to come and attend a prayer meeting, was really quite sheepish and quiet throughout the whole prayer meeting. The only piece of biographical data they gave to introduce themselves was that they'd just been working for a company that sold high-vis clothing. That's all we knew, and spoke really not at all in the meeting until right at the end when they prayed. And at that point, I remember Amy and I looked up and looked at each other and thought, "Oh, I hope they come." And that person was Matt Proctor. So would you welcome Matt to come and speak to us? Matt, as many of you know, has been part of the church. He'll share his side of the story in just a second. From the beginning, from just before the beginning, as I just said. And many of you know Matt, but Matt has been so significant in shaping the culture and identity of this church, who we are, what we do, why we do it, and keeping us on track, I would say. And I've said this about Matt to others a number of times. I don't know if I've said this to you, Matt, but if Matt comes, Matt's one of those people that if Matt comes and tells us we're going in the wrong direction, then, you know, we'd really, really want to listen to that. And so we really, really value you, Matt, not least because you oversee the finances and things, but also just because of the way that you've modeled Christ to us. So I'd love to pray for you and pray for this moment where God speaks to us through his word. Thank you, Father, so much for Matt and for reminding us through him. It's good to be friends with each other and with you. It's good to be open to hearing your voice. And you are speaking to us today. And I just pray that as he speaks, you would, Lord, you'd open our hearts to a fresh word in a fresh season for a fresh season. We just pray for newness to come. A new vision, God. Not just the turning of a page, God, but maybe even the opening up of a new chapter. Let it be for the sake of your kingdom in this city. Amen.
Thank you. Is this fine? Hi, good morning. As Johnny said, I work with some of the money here at Trinity. I also work with the interns, who I love very much. And I'm married to Christine, who sat on the front row. And the reason I'm here today is because I got prestigious preaching experience. The last time I preached was, I think, over 10 years ago to my youth group. And the name of that youth group in youth group fashion was A2J. That's A2J, 2 being the number 2. Any guesses what that might mean? Addicted to Jesus. So I've been in the big leagues. Johnny mentioned some of the story of how I got here to Trinity. I love this place, by the way. Like, I've have loved, do love, and it's just such a privilege to be here, to be part of this community. And as Johnny said, I was here from fairly early on. Back in April 2015, when I was in London visiting some friends, I was sat in a lounge after a trip to the pub with some young people who I thought were just extraordinarily hungry for more of the real God stuff. And in that, God spoke to me, which really was more of this kind of like nagging thought, this unshakable thought that appeared in my mind and kind of dropped into my gut like a stone. He said, I'm going to build something like that. And I'd never really had that before, but it just wouldn't go away. And over the next year, God kept dropping stones in there. Never what it was going to be, or where it would be, or anything useful for me trying to figure it out, but the type of thing he was going to do, and the type of people, and the way he was going to do it, how it was going to be a small group of people hungry for Jesus who were going to build something from the ground up, and how within that group, I was going to know someone within that group already, and I was going to trust the vision of the person who was leading. And things like that, that I had no way of kind of conjuring up for myself, no way of Googling if something like that was already going on. But why was God talking to me about it at all? It could have been nothing, but for the fact that I just had no way to ignore it. I just couldn't let it go. And in May 2016, and the week I'd left my job, God tied every one of those pieces together during a conversation I found myself in with one of who had become a founding intern at Trinity. And at that point, that was a group of about 6 or 7 scattered people. Someone who had been in that room in London that night the previous year. I did then Google this thing she was talking about to find that it was a church plant with Johnny leading it, who I didn't know, but I'd heard him speak previously an event about what the church is and had felt a strange draw towards his vision. So all of these things were kind of tying together God, you know, clearly in it. And my response was, so what? Right? And what exactly am I supposed to do with that? This information of a thing that is happening. It's all well and good, but the sign that God really wants me in that place will be a job offer or an opening or Johnny calling me up out of the blue and saying, we need you. We need you to do this. Where do I fit? What is my role and what is my story? It was at that point an interesting backup plan, I'll admit. But if someone had offered me a job somewhere else, if someone had really wanted me, someone had shown me what my route was, I would have taken it. The last time I sensed God speak to me about Trinity at the beginning was the gutting realization that he wasn't going to give me any more information. He said, you know I'm in this. You can either choose to go or not to go. You're going to have to learn to trust these people. Their story will be your story. I'm going to talk today about relational renewal. You may know we've been doing some renewally things, different types of renewal. But I think sometimes preachers about sort of, you hear the word relational and it's like all of the sort of extroverts get excited and they're kind of like, yes, finally, church is talking about something that matters. And all of the kind of like introverted, contemplative types are like, well, you know, next week we'll have to do. But I don't want to focus on that word relational as if that word renewal isn't the end of it. The only issue with that is that God has been stirring something in me for a while. And when God starts stirring, that kind of tepid invitation to tick a box but not really change doesn't quite do it. And I heard that word renewal. I smell it wafting in. And now I want a relational renewal. God actually renewing in his church the ways that we've tried and that do not work. This is God wanting to set the culture within his church. It is more of God. It is God in the walls and in the seats and in the gaps between you and the person next to you. And it is written into the law of this place, not just on the days when kind of, you know, the momentum builds because enough of the spicy people have turned up ready to go. Why do we need renewal? It's because we can't muster that. And because God actually wants his people wholly and entirely, and because everything he does is to show us life as it was always meant to be. In our passage, an expert of the law who had heard that thing that Jesus was going on about around the villages, eternal life, fullness of life. Jesus kind of asks him what he thinks, how you get that, and he gives a good answer. And maybe we could have just left it there. Give a good answer, you'll get eternal life. Instead, he sticks his neck out just a little bit, as the passage says, to justify himself. And he asked, well, who is my neighbor? He wanted to justify himself. What he wanted was for Jesus to answer that question with, you've got it all already. Don't worry about that. You are sorted. All of that stuff that I'm preaching about fullness of life, eternal life, that's just for all those people who couldn't get the first answer right. I'm not preaching anything more than you're experiencing already. Can anyone else feel that horrible tension between wanting to be told by Jesus that you've cracked it, but also inwardly knowing that this could not possibly be all Jesus meant when he says fullness of life? He says, just to be clear, can you tell me exactly how and when I need to be kind to people? So Jesus responds by telling him this tale. These two men, first the priest and the Levite, who come out and they knew what their duties to God were. You know, they're not, they've got the boundaries of their personal faithful duties to God, and they know how to justify themselves. They know how to turn up to church. They've got all of these reasons why they don't, it's not really their job to go over to the other side of the road. And, you know, maybe most of us would say, yeah, it can't be everyone's job to go and do that. Perhaps they're on their way to the place, the temple, the thing that they've set aside as the place where they hear from God, where God really moves. Then comes the Samaritan. He's a neighbor, a brother, not of the same culture or background or upbringing, but of compassion. Brothers of God's heart. He joins in with the heart of God in that moment, because the life that was offered there was, in that moment of crisis, as well as in all of his moments of peace, that was more engaging and inviting to him than a sheltered life of self-defense. And I think sometimes we have the cheek to take this story and make a preach about how we should kind of sometimes do good to each other. This is a story of two kingdoms, two paths for us, not the religious path and the unchurchy path, not the structured life path and the wayward. This is a path of the kingdom, of fullness of life, or of fear-infused, shame-driven, culture-led nothingness. This is between the expert or the abandoned life. We can pat ourselves on the back all we like for that one moment in 100 where we, or even someone else in our congregation, chooses selflessness. We can encourage from the pulpit a carefully plotted yes to helping someone out somewhere in your lives where it makes sense for you, where it's stomachable or manageable, and say, look, the kingdom has come. Well, then what do we call the other 99 times? Are we satisfied? The eternal life that Jesus says is possible must surely be an every time kind of thing. The law of the land, the natural order of things shifting in a move of God. The priest and the Levite aren't baddies. They're not kind of like some pantomime villains here. They're probably good guys who go to church, who know all the right answers, who are good to people sometimes, who are kind. This isn't about being good or bad. But if they had stopped to ask Jesus whether their way, whether they were experiencing the fullness of life he promised, he would have shown them their yoke of fear and shame. And what if Jesus' yoke, surrendering ourselves to be his people and his body, is actually the way that is light and easy? What if this story is not about being called into a moment of bravery, but a life of true freedom? I'm so glad the expert of the law didn't stop when Jesus said, "You've good answer." But I'm so scared sometimes to ask Jesus, oh, is there actually more than this? Is the way that I've kind of packaged this enough? Paul tells the Corinthian church they will only ever receive spiritual milk, which I'm sure is, you know, very good. It works for babies, but will only ever receive spiritual milk and not solid food, whole meals, because they cannot get their relationships right with one another. It matters to the spiritual life. It matters to our relationship with God. as we enter in worship, even in this place, that do you ever get that set, that visceral reaction sometimes of like, okay, I'm going to be vulnerable with God, but there's that I also want to hide and to scatter to the edges of the room and make sure I'm not seen and kind of cover this. I want to take a personal relationship with God and call it a private matter. That sense that being with God is an individual pursuit. And the way to kind of get it right is to perfect the boundaries by which he is allowed to speak and to meet with us. But that's just our nature, is it not? Is it just the culture? And the thing that I'm scared to ask is, what if God doesn't like the way the culture is wired? What if there's sin in that wiring? What if it's not just a cultural thing to be closed off to those around us and the Spirit of God within them, but a cultural sin? Might be the way we've grown up, sure, but not the right material for his kingdom to take root in this place. To sit down next to someone here in this building, if we'll even get that close, in whom God's Spirit is dwelling and moving and eager for the day when Jesus is Lord over everything, free to move, and sit down and kind of go, oh, God, please don't talk to me. And is that not just that little bit more telling than just kind of a, I'm just a shy person? Maybe it is. But what if it's not just a personality thing? What if we're justifying the shame and the fear at the root? Is church for you, never mind the rest of life, me time? Or is it truly an open yes to the work of his Spirit everywhere and for everyone? Is it personality or is it fear? And a constant need for self-protection that feels so tiring when we worry about whether this is possible. I think God might have a whole world of relationship with him in his community that we're missing out on. At Christmas time, Trinity wanted to host those who didn't know where they could go for Christmas dinner. And I had my out. Don't worry, I'm just one person and I had other plans. It didn't work. It also wasn't advertised till quite late on. So, you know, I've got nothing to worry about. But as God asked me that question, as he brought up this topic of no one having, these people not having a Christmas dinner table to sit at, I could feel my self-defense bubbling up. Yes, I had legitimate reasons not to step in across the board, but ultimately, no dinner table. I don't know what the answer is to that question. I don't know how I would have fixed it, but does it not grieve you that people within our community did not have somewhere to sit with their family? It's not about that one thing. But it can't be about less than that. It's not trying harder, but have we truly asked God to show us how far away we are? Would we dare? Or do we, like the expert, seek sometimes, most of the time, I don't know, the least we can get away with? Individually, we can't fix it all. But if the kingdom were here in our midst, if we as a people adopted the actual, lived out, God-fearing, no self-protection or self-interest, death to self, alive in the body of Christ, more alive than we've ever dreamed of, way of the kingdom, as the people of the King, as our truest identity, would it look different? And would we even allow ourselves to dream of it? I've not actually really got any idea what it means to be a people to experience this relational renewal. And my best measurement in life so far, a people, is what exists in times of struggle, when, you know, people are weak and they can't look after themselves. And once we're out of the struggle, a people only exists to kind of to create space and push individuals outwards to carve out their own destiny. Only this isn't the story of the Bible. We laud the prophets and the heroes, those great men and women raised up by God. But they were only ever raised up by God when kings had gone wayward and people had gone astray, when they'd scattered and lost their home. They were raised up with the intention of bringing them back into godly community to experience life there. The life isn't in the individuals raising up and sharing a good message. The life was to come when the people come back together under their king. And kind of, you know, British culture, Western culture or no, we declare here there is a king on the throne. And God's plan is his people. And God's plan is a community. The kingdom takes root in a people. You know, those like flash, that freedom that we feel when God sets us free. It's like, where does that live? What do I do with my freedom? Where do I spend it? Where do I go? The kingdom takes root in a people. And for as long as I let my individualism dominate my perspective of life with God, I fear I'm only ever going to see flashes of it. Where can I live in this kingdom? I want to rest my head in this kingdom. There has been a beautiful grace in this place over the past few years for what we've recently identified as personal renewal. God restoring and healing and revealing his love. What a wonderful God he is. How could I possibly be frustrated in a church full of beautiful people? The worship of Jesus. God at work, healing and drawing people to himself. And in amongst those people, extraordinarily kind and selfless people, bless us. It's because God wants to fulfill that work. Jesus said he came not to abolish the law, you know, those kind of the rules and the boring stuff, but the tangible kind of way to live out that kingdom prelude. He came to make it our reality. That is not less than the law. That is more than the law. That is his word at our very foundation, to set amongst us a resting place, a haven of his presence, to take what we have known of him personally, that freedom that he has called us to, and together make it the way that we see and do everything, all of the human stuff, make it brick and mortar. And that's good news for the Samaritan who wants fullness of life. That's good news for the expert of the law who dares to ask, have I quite got it all right? I think I might have eternal life, but do I? And it's good news for the man dying on the side of the road, the lonely, the lost, the limping, and the dying. Any who are willing to know a way beyond themselves. And if you're lonely here today, whether you recognize that or not, hear this. The psalm in the Bible, which praises a God who places the lonely in families, was not poetic waffle. It's his burning intention. The destruction of the cultural norm of individualism and a me-first tolerance that justifies that which is falling far short of the goodness and life God has for you and his people. Imagine a world where the foundation, the very fabric of it, screams of God's way, his love, and his law. Tongues and prophecies, as Paul says, will fade away. the kind of the glamour and the glitz of a Sunday service that just hits the right note will fade away, but where is the lived-in kingdom? I have been wondering whether the sending to Trinity so wonderfully of people from so many different backgrounds and cultures and upbringings, perhaps ones less conditioned by this sin, this individualism, is part of his gracious invitation to abandon ourselves to his new full work. Even just a teaser, you know, of how it doesn't have to be like this. Maybe there are people who have seen things differently to what we don't even know how to change. Is that actually a way to learn how to become not just a godly person here at Trinity, but a people of God? If you are here from a background or a culture of hospitality, of community, and you've come here to Nottingham, to England, to whatever, and kind of go, oh, I can see that's not quite the way they do things here. And you're considering quashing that gift to fit in with us. Please don't. Please come show us. We need you. And if you have kept to your seats, kept even away from people of different ages, background, cultures, or races in this place, get out of your seat and find that God is moving in his people. Open your homes. Look out for the hurting and lonely. Ask and expect God to speak to and through your brothers and sisters. Pray for each other. When you see someone across the room, it's like God is moving on that person. I know God has spoken to me. Go and intrude. Go and interrupt. Go and pray for that person. If you see someone, you're like, wouldn't it be great if God moved in that person's life today? Go and pray for them. Bless the thing. Forgive each other. Not because the resolution is kind of round the corner, but because you've been brought to life by the mercy of the Father. Would you worship freely next to your brothers and sisters? You know, it's not all about physical proximity, but it does matter. Next to your brothers and sisters, as if by the same Spirit, you and they are free to be people of God. You will experience that you hear him more as you broaden the boundaries of your resistance. This isn't about becoming less of you, of a person, but more. Find yourself in a people. Practice being seen and known and see how he moves. That to say, it isn't easy. If you struggle to come forward for prayer, struggle to step in to community, struggle to be seen, to be in need, struggle to ask for help, maybe you've held on to that prayer that you've been meaning to bring to God for a while, but it feels too human or too broken or too vulnerable. Maybe all you can do, it seems, is just to retreat to the far-off places and paradoxically both hope that someone spots you and comes to you and hope to be hidden forever. In our staff team at the moment, there's been a... God's been beautiful. I don't know what else to say. There is God, he's moving and he's doing stuff and it's... He's really been a wave of him breaking in. And it has been marked by a proximity to one another. Stepping closer in worship. Sharing and being joined together. Not because it's like, oh, well, you know, easy for us because we completely trust that person next to us. We know them completely and we're willing to open up that thing. We don't all know each other that well and we certainly don't trust each other humanly that much. But the thing which is calling us is a common trust that he who is calling is faithful and good. It is scary And we can't deny that shame of being seen. But a relational renewal transforms it all. Your life in him and your life in his people. Watch God release the fullness of relationship with him for you as you step in with all of your humanity. Physically. The way that you talk. In vulnerability. Stepping in emotionally. To be honest. To be seen and to be known. If you've been holding back your ask or your question or your fear from God in this place because you don't know if you can trust him in the chaos of people, I promise you, we might not be that good, but he is. If you're struggling to understand your story like I was before moving to Nottingham, consider that that story, your story, that thing you're trying to build, that thing that's like all of you, God, where do I make sense? Consider that it might only make sense as your part in the story of his people. The glimpses I've had of the kind of life I've longed for have been in the moments where I've lost myself and my striving and my fear and my desperation for my life to find its importance somewhere. In the holy moments of God setting fire to a people where it feels like, okay, there's common ground here. And it is a God we can trust. I don't know if I trust the guy next to me, but God, I trust you to be bigger than both of us. I still hope for God to establish that truly in his people here. And that means you are more important. Not less. How you hear from God, what you bring, how you turn up in this place takes on precious significance when we surrender isolation and become his true people. Who you are is who we are, and there is no alternative. He has set his spirit upon us already, but there is an almighty smashing of the ways in which we have held back from establishing ourselves as advocates and this place as an outpost of his kingdom. And it's a move of God we need. We can only say, yes, God. I am willing, show me. Johnny's talk all of those years ago, I don't know what the content was. He doesn't know what the content was, but he spoke about the church. And I'll tell you this, he wept all the way through it. As just the magnificence of this being God's plan for redemption, for his world, for everyone. That a people broken and confused, fearful and full of shame could be captivated and abandoned to a life defined by perfect love. That was the leader that I was drawn to. When God said, you're going to have to learn to trust these people and their story will be your story. Are you willing today for God to shatter the norms? Maybe even just to ask that question that the expert asked. God, I know this thing and this thing. I have experienced eternal life, right? I have experienced the fullness of it. This is not condemnation. This is the true promise of Jesus that we can actually live free in the kingdom that is rooted in his love and that we can be together in it. That we don't have to protect ourselves, that the walls of our self-defense can come down and instead Jesus can be king and we can be his people. His spirit can be free to move, to blow and to rest in the walls of his kingdom. Do we not want to see it become brick and mortar, the law of our land in this people? God, would you let your kingdom come? Maybe stand. the band are around, but if you want it, Jesus is calling. This is just a refresher. It's just that thing that maybe we've settled, gone, okay, well, maybe this is as close to fullness of life as we can get. Maybe this is as close to living without fear and shame as I can get. Jesus has been so good in this place. But I want to see fear and shame and isolation and loneliness undermined. God, I'm desperate for everything that you intended for us. For a way of seeing each other and myself and you in the eyes of the kingdom, whatever the cost that is to the culture or the kingdom I have set up for myself already. God, I dare to ask the question. Show us to love each other, to forgive each other, to turn up in this place as a people.